Amen. So we are continuing our series on 1 John chapter 1, verses like 6 through 10, but in particular focusing on verse 9. And we've entitled this mini series, we entitled it Dealing with Sin Head On. Dealing with Sin Head On. Glory be to God. Let's go to our foundation text of 1 John chapter 1. 1 John chapter 1, and we'll read 5 through 10. 1 John chapter 1, verses 5 through 10, in Jesus' name. Glory be to God. That'll be our foundation text. 1 John chapter 1, verses 5 through 10. Does everyone have that? Thank you, Lord.
Amen.
Amen. This is the message we've heard from him and proclaimed to you. What is that message? That God is light, and in him is no darkness at all. If we say we have fellowship with him while we walk in darkness, which there is none in God, we lie and do not practice the truth. Of course, because there's no darkness at all in God. And if you're walking in darkness while you're saying you're living in the light, which is where God is, you can't help but be a liar.
Yeah.
Because it says in God there's no darkness, and yet you're living in darkness. Verse 7, but if we walk, walk again means to order your life, your lifestyle, that which you think, speak, and do, in the light according to the word of God and the truth of God's word, as he is in the light, we have fellowship with one another. And the blood of Jesus Christ, his son, constantly, consistently, and continually is cleansing us from all sin. That's in the present tense. Verse 8, if we say we have no sin, no sin nature, and are incapable of sinning, we deceive ourselves. We're lying to ourselves, and the truth is not in us. If we confess our sins, he is faithful and just to forgive us our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. Verse 9 is our focus scripture. That's how you are to deal with sin. Amen. Verse 10, if we say we have not sinned or never sinned, even though we have a sin nature, but we've been able to control it and we have never sinned, we make him a liar. And his word is not in us, because he's told us that all have sinned and fallen short of the glory of God. Amen. So we talked about how not to deal with sin. Verse 6, you don't lie to others and yourself, saying that we're walking in the light by walking in darkness.
Amen.
Verse 8, you don't deal with sin by lying to yourself, saying you have no sin nature. And you don't deal with sin, verse 10, by saying you've never sinned. Thereby, you're making God a liar by saying the opposite of God, and his word is not enough. So you don't deal with sin with lying about it.
Amen.
Amen. You don't lie about it. You say, well, I know that. Yeah. Lies can be very tricky and deceitful. You can think you're facing it, but you aren't. You can think you're dealing with it, but you're not. They thought they were good. As we examine ourselves with the power of the Holy Ghost and by the microscope of the Holy Ghost into our lives, our thoughts, words, and deeds, we're going to find out whether or not just how true we really are. So we don't want to say, well, I'm not doing 6, 8, or 10. Don't be so quick to pronounce, you know, with gavel dropping certainty that you're okay. Be humble and say, Lord, wherever I might be missing it, maybe I'm not realizing it, show me my sin.
Amen.
So that I can deal with it. Let's pray that now. Father God, I just thank you right now that as we hear this message right now, right at this point in the introduction, by way of review, show us our sin. Help us not to lie about it, be fooled by it, trust our hearts toward it. Lord, have mercy. Show us. It's only by your grace that we'll ever know. Because only by your grace can our sin ever be exposed. We're so wicked and sinful, we give ourselves a pass all the time. We give ourselves A's all the time when we deserve F's or E's. We give ourselves heaven when we deserve hell. Show us our sin by the power of the Holy Spirit. Help us not to be, help us not to lie to ourselves and to others. Help us not to lie to ourselves, saying we can't sin, or that we've never sinned. Help us not to lie to ourselves and before you, Father God, about you. We receive what you said about us, that all have sinned, and we do have a sin nature. David speaks about the hereditariness of sin. That's not a word, but that is sin is hereditary. It was passed down from his four parents, Adam and Eve, down through our parents and then down to us. And that's why we're sinful. We thank you for it in Jesus' name. Amen. I love those mid-sermon prayers. You speak on it and pray about it right there. Why not? Pray the word back to on you. Because if we're serious about walking before the Lord, if we're talking about taking our walk for the Lord to another level, this right here must be received. And remember, this is still under the holiness of God umbrella, because he said to be as I am. That's right. And he said for us to be as I am. This is working on holiness. And you do know that this holiness we're working on is the second phase, if you will, of salvation. What's the first phase? Justification. The first phase, justification. When we were redeemed, when we were declared righteous, when our sins were removed. That's the first phase. But now that your sins have been removed, and now that you are clothed in his righteousness, and that you've been redeemed, now you're expected to live a certain kind of way while here. That's sanctification. This is what we're working on here. Sanctification. God expects us to live a certain life. And he expects us to get progressively holier, if you will. More holy, more sanctified. Which means what? More set apart and more separated from the world. In thought, speech, and word. More and more. This is the world. More and more. Further and further away. This is God. So notice, I'm moving away from something. I'm moving closer to something. God, the world. So be further from the world and closer to God. Never be not satisfied nor content with where you are, where I am, where we are. Never be. Thank God for victories. Thank God we're not where we used to be. But don't let where you used to be enough. Don't let not being where you used to be enough. It's not enough. It's not enough. We want to get closer and closer. We're being conformed. The whole purpose of sanctification, ultimately, is to glorify God. But that's done through us being conformed into his image and into his likeness. That's what it's all about. Being little G. That's what Christian, Ian, on the end of that word, Christian is a diminutive Christ. We ought to be little versions of Christ Jesus. That's why we can't just go out and live any kind of way, walk any kind of way, talk any kind of way, because we feel we can. Or that's not so bad. God's standard, as we're finding out through the Holiness series, is very high. We went over Nadab and Abihu. Oh, no big deal. Mix a little fire. Come on, man. You just went through the ceremony. Yes, it's a big deal. We went over Uzzah, just touching the earth, just balance about to fall into the dirt. God had commanded her. And the word of God says, as soon as he touched it, it said that the Lord's anger burned against Uzzah. You know what, y'all? We've said it many, many times for decades. going on to our third decade here at Word of Life, don't ask the question, why did that happen to Uzzah? Why did that happen to Nadab and Abihu? It's why hasn't it happened to me? Because when you say, why did that happen to them, it's almost, we don't mean it, but it's almost we're saying that, you know, I'm good. I'm all right. You say, well, I'm not thinking that way. Well, just kind of think behind the scenes of that. We all have sin. We should never ask the question, why did anything bad happen to anybody? Think about that. We should never ask that question. Why did that happen? It should always be, why hasn't it happened to us? And you know what else? When things do happen to other people, you know what we don't, you know what doesn't happen to us, myself included, to us, is great fear does not come upon us. It doesn't. You hear what I'm saying, Glenda Jane? You know why? Because we're asking God, why did it happen to them? That's not great fear. You think somebody was asking that when they saw Uzzah and Nadab and Abihu get burnt up? Why did it happen to them? It said, and great fear came upon all. When Uzzah died, David got scared. He said, you know, we're going to leave this ark right here. Because I don't know how we're going to get it on. I'm not touching that thing no more. We're going to analyze. It's going to be a great series. Ananias and Sapphira. We're going to analyze that. Great fear. They dropped dead in front of the church. A church that by that time had probably close to 20,000 people at that time. I'm going to break that down too. Started off at 120 in Upper Room. Peter preached. 3,000 came in Acts 2. He preached again in Acts 4, I think. Another 5,000 men came. We're not counting women and children or young people. You add all that in there, you're approaching probably 10, 15, 20,000. And in front of that newly formed church, he kills Ananias and Sapphira. And after Ananias died, great fear came. 5 verses later, Sapphira dies, great fear comes. And then it says, and folks didn't join themselves quickly to that church. It was to scare the sinner. Lance laughing back there. That's right. Oh, wait till we got, I know I'm preaching some of it now. It's so hot, I can do it. I can't help myself, but yes. Church is supposed to scare the sinner. It's supposed to bring great fear, and it's nothing attractive. That's why people pick church. Got it wrong. Mm-hmm. Pastor's trying to attract the sinner. Mm-hmm. And God was trying to, well, not trying, he terrified the sinner and the saint. He scared both of them. Sinner, don't come nowhere near here. Saint, get yourself right, because you are here. So our attitude ought to be, when something happens to somebody, great fear ought to come on us. And we're not there yet. Father God, help us to get to that level of understanding when you put your wrath on display. Help us to react to it like they did in your word. Great fear, because we know that can happen to us. And really, if we're realistic, it should have happened to us. Help us to react correctly when we see your wrath put on display against other people. In Jesus' name. Now that's a good prayer. Great fear. I've told you this many times. Not why did the planes fly into the building? Why haven't flown into my building? My home. Why didn't my car flip over 10 times and fall off in the ditch? We all have sinned. How dare we ask that question to a holy and just God who's faithful and just? Our holiness, his holiness demands that we ramp up our respect and our reverence for him. Being in awe of him. Verse 9. Let's go back to verse 9. 1 John chapter 1. Look at verse 9. You're very welcome, sir. Like Sister Jackson used to say, I feel that.
Yes, ma'am. This is serious business. This is serious business. Amen, Ms. Palmer. This is serious business. I hate that pastors are watering down. I hate we've turned pastors. Pastors are being like politicians, trying to make sure that their approval rating stays high. Ooh, we is right. The only one we've been approved is by who? God Almighty. That's the only approval that we need to meet. Not be concerned about what people say and how they feel. If I preach this, well, you can't preach this. Well, I most certainly can, and I better preach it, lest it be woe unto me. Because I got a God who I got to answer to. And I got to answer to him. I got to answer to him for myself and the added responsibility and burden of answering to him for you. Hebrews 12:17. I gotta go to God concerning you. I gotta give an account to him. Lord, so and so they came in the church once a year, and he said, let's give an account that we may do it with joy and not with grief. For that would be unprofitable to you, the word of God says. If I go before God, when I go before him and I got to get an account for you, and I can't give him a good accounting, that's not good for you. Because I'm going to tell him the truth. Let that scare you. We can sing our God is awesome. And yes, the Lord is our healer and he's all of that. But he still is a God of wrath. And he hates sin. Notice how I put the word. He hates sin. He loathes sin. Word of God said he's angry with the sinner all day long. The word angry again means to foam at the mouth, anthropomorphically speaking. He's not just slightly angry. Think of a pit bull that's mad, foaming at the mouth. And multiply that by a billion times and you begin to approach the anger that God has towards sin. That's why he treated Jesus so terribly. He could have just had him cut his head off something quick. But they beat him and they tortured him and they beat him. Horrible, horrible death. He took our beating and died our death, torturous death. And then worse, infinitely worse, if we don't just can't even get this next statement, infinitely worse than all of the physical that he suffered was the spiritual. Because our nasty, stinky, rotten, smelly sin, all of it was laid all on him. And that's the part that messed him up the most. And we don't get that part. The beating and stuff was nothing compared to spiritually speaking. Can you imagine? Can you imagine? He's hanging out with his father all this time, all through eternity past, if you will. He's hanging out with God. God the Father, God the Son, God the Holy Spirit, all hanging out. We don't know how many, because it's eternal. For eternity, they're hanging out. And then all of our sin is laid on him in his fullness. And God turns back on Jesus. For the first time in his existence, he's not, quote unquote, in fellowship with his Father. That's why he said, my God, why have you forsaken me? You left me. And some theologians interpret the darkness coming over the earth at that time is God turning out the light. Because in him is no darkness at all. That was darkness, so that was sin. And it messed Jesus up. He cried. Why have you forsaken me? And notice he called him God, not Father. Because he's experiencing this whole thing fully as a sinner. Not that he was a sinner. You got to be careful. See, in him was no sin. But our sins were laid on him. And he then at that moment, he became Gray Harris. He became all of you and us on that cross. See, we died to sin through Christ Jesus. We sing the song, my debt, he paid. My death, he died, that I might live. You want to think that he takes sin that lightly when he put it all on his son, yet it pleased the Lord to bruise him? And we're going to think our sin ain't no big deal? And we're going to wonder why he do that to them? When you ask that question, I'm going to tell you right now, we're out of order when we do that. It just shows us we don't understand who he is and what he's done. Every sinner ought to have planes flying in their building. Every sinner ought to have cancer to the ninth stage. Every sinner ought to have all that stuff. The fact that he doesn't allow us to live decent lives, enjoy a sunset, is his grace. Amen. Not a debt he's paying, but a grace that he's giving. Amen. I am affording you this opportunity to be blessed by my grace and my mercy. Because yes. I ever gave you what I owe. I warn you, never pray to God for justice. Mm-hmm. Tell you right now, Lord, I want what's right. Really? Because what's right is to whip you up right now and take your life. You always pray for mercy. And not only for yourselves, for the people who've done you wrong, who are doing you wrong, Pray for mercy. Pray for mercy, just like he had mercy on you. And I'm going to tell you something. If you look at our lives for real, you know good and well, since you've slowly been saved, you have done some crazy things. Am I right, Sister Felicity? We have done all crazy things.
Absolutely.
Let's be real. We always want to look at somebody else being worse than us. We've done some crazy things. Embarrassed. We don't want nobody to know. God already knows. We like, oh, gee, I can't believe I did that. Well, look what I'm thinking. Man, every time I thought something like, what the
heck?
Wow, this shows how evil we are. I'm scared of myself. I scared myself. Glass over off here. I gotta say his whole name. First name. Glass over off here. I scared myself. I'm just gonna be real with you. I know I didn't save me, Miss Palmer.
That's right.
We got flesh still that Paul said, Apostle Paul, let's go back again. In me, comma. That is in my flesh dwells no good thing. And I know when that flesh is tripped over a little bit and I think some things, and boy, that flesh is dangerous, nasty, evil, wicked, capable of anything. And once you really realize that, it makes you get on your knees and thank God for more and more for the restraining power of his Holy Ghost and his word. Hallelujah. Oh man, because you know what? In a moment, if the conditions is right, you can get mad enough if a gun is present, but brother man, dead. Before you know it, now you come out of it and come out, snap out of it, and you're like, oh Lord, I wish I did. But at the moment, you did exactly what you wanted to do. Not a one in here can say they're not capable of murder. Not a one. If we let our flesh get control of ourselves for 1 second, it can be over. You in prison, still saved. I'm going to talk about that in. Because you are forgiven, and he's confessed your sin, forgiven your sin, does not erase the consequences of your sin.
Amen.
We'll talk about that at the end. Don't erase the consequences. Still go to prison because you killed somebody. The things you think about other people that nobody ever knows. But you know, and God knows. How honest are we to ourselves about ourselves? Yeah. The nastiness, the ugliness, the darkness.
that resides within us in the person of our flesh. Amen. And when it creeps up a little bit, and what ugly, dark, evil things come up out of there just for a hot second. No, not when it happened to them. I'm thankful it happened to me. And great fear ought to come upon all of us. Amen. That's why you don't lie about sin. You don't lie to others about your sin. You don't lie to God about your sin. You don't lie to yourself about your sin. You go to verse 9. Look at verse 9 now. Perfect segue into verse 9. We confess our sin. You deal with it head on. You confess it. God, my Father, this sin that I've committed, you don't like it. It's ugly before you. Your attitude toward it is one of loathing and foaming. Help me to have that same exact attitude. Help me to say the same thing about that sin. Because true confession is a grace of God. You hear what I'm, listen to what I'm saying? He said confess our sins, command. If we can, he's letting us know if we confess our sin, he's faithful and just to forgive. Pray to God that we confess our sin. True biblical scriptural confession. Not the 21st century Western civilization definition of confess, just say it. I confess. No. Confession. Let's look at it again and rerun.
I know we studied it. It's not hard to hear it again. Go to chapter Psalm 51. Psalm 51. Right quick. I know it's rerun, but it's good to hear it again and again. Real, genuine confession. Here's an example of scriptural, biblical confession of our sin. This is David when he received the word from the prophet of God, Nathan, that he had sinned against Bathsheba and against Uriah and against the kingdom in which he was king, over which he was king. Verse 1, Psalm 51, have mercy on me, O God. That's what you do. Not sigh, look, wait, and ain't no big deal. What happened to them? Have mercy on me, O God. According to your steadfast love, according to your abundant mercy, blot out my transgression, Wash me thoroughly from my iniquity. If I get my old preacher voice, my iniquity. Verse 1, my transgression. End of verse 2, and cleanse me from my sin. For I know my transgression. I know intimately acquainted with my transgression. And my sin is ever before me. I can't get it off my mind. That's true confession. He cannot get it off his mind. He kept seeing him, seeing Bathsheba bathing over along the way. He kept seeing himself give the note to Uriah, her husband, who was so faithful. He didn't even peek at the note. He was such a faithful man. Here he is holding a note in his hand that is going to seal his death. He is so faithful. Like as he walked away and David seeing him not open the note, he said, man, I'm sending this dude to his death, and that's a note in his hand. Let me just back up off. Let me just recalibrate what I'm doing. No. He was so driven by the passion, sexual passion for Bathsheba. Then he sees this dude walk off, holding a note, saying, I'm going to kill this dude. Telling the general of the army, put him in the hottest part of the battle so there's guarantee that he'll be killed. He's stealing it back off. He is seeing that over and over, and that guilt is just tearing him up. He's seeing Bathsheba bathing. He's seeing him go get her. He's seeing him write the note. He's seeing him write the note. He's seeing her giving it to Uriah. And then he got to replay the news of Uriah's dead. Uriah's dead. Uriah's dead. Bathsheba's pregnant. Bathsheba just pregnant. Bathsheba bathing. Uriah, he just over. My sin is ever before me. Just over and over and over and over. My sin, my transgression. Verse 1 again, have mercy on me, O God.
That's what you do. Have mercy on me. Verse 4, against you and you only have I sinned and done what is evil in your sight. Look, I sinned and done what is evil. I love that. He's not hiding, he's not sugarcoating it. It's evil. I've sinned and my sin is evil in your sight. And I understand that you may be justified in your words and blameless in your judgment. Whatever you say against me, you are justified in saying. And whatever you do to me in your judgment, you're justified, you're blameless in doing it. Why? Because I've sinned against you, I broke your law, and I did what was evil in your sight. Handle business. That's a confession. And we talked about, and to turn that off, Isaiah 59, verse 12, for our transgressions are multiplied before you, our sins testify against you, for our transgressions are with us, and we know our iniquities. And he begins to name them. We talked about that. Name your sins. Name them one by one. He says our transgressions are multiplied. And then he begins to name single like a grocery list. He names the sins. Transgressing and denying the Lord, one. Turning our back from following our God, two. Speaking oppression and revolt, three. Conceiving and uttering from the heart lying words, four. Justice is turned off, five. Righteousness stands afar off, six. Truth has stumbled in the public square, seven. Uprightness cannot enter, eight. Truth is lacking, nine. Nine sins, I still haven't stopped. He named them. Look at your sins. Examine your sins and then name them one by one. We love the song, count your blessings, name them one by one. How about count your sins and name them one by one? What that does, it helps you to look at it. Instead of like kind of a bundle. Remember we talk about avoid that prayer? Lord, forgive me for all my sins. Seen and unseen, known and unknown. In Jesus' name, amen. You don't feel so bad when you pray that kind of generalized prayer. But when you force your person, yourself, to look at each one of those sins, like, oh, evil thoughts against such and so and so, oh, a lustful thought against such and so, oh, ouch. Didn't want to face ostracized, being ostracized and alienated, and so I compromise your glory. Ouch. I wasn't gonna dare have this person, you know, put me on blast like that, and so my pride rose up, and I crushed your glory for my pride, yes, so I wouldn't lose face. Ouch. Mm. Name those sins. Look at them. Out of that will come true, real, genuine confession.
Amen.
Think about the example of a bundle of stinking clothes. Like wrapped up in a big sweatshirt, you know, a bunch of sweat, socky, stinky socks and underwear and this and that, thrown up in a bundle, and you throw them in the washer. Out of all them single little garments, and they're going to get cleaned up? No. So when you kind of pray that prayer, it's like that. It's like, Lord, forgive me for all my sins. No, you got to untie that sweatshirt, pull out each one of those items so that they can be cleansed and cleaned out. We confess our sins. Sins. Remember, transgressing God's law. I'm not repeating myself on purpose. You're not. People say, well, even sin has got in the word sin. We don't like that word. A lot of folks don't in today's church. But what is it? Lord, I broke your law. But then what we fail to realize, Sister Miranda, is the attitude behind the breaking of the law. That's what we don't put on at all. Sin, turn to 1 John 3. No, I don't even care about saying this a rerun. We need to hear this. 1 John 3. 1 John chapter 3 And look at verse 4. Everyone who makes a practice of sinning also practices lawlessness. Sin is lawlessness. Now, we went over that definition, but let's talk about it again. The definition of sin is right there. Sin is lawlessness. Lawlessness is a breaking, a violation of God's laws, comma, commands, comma, precepts, comma, decrees. Whatever word you want, statutes. Whatever word you want to use, it's a breaking of those laws. It's a violation of those laws. Lawlessness, so here go the attitude. You say, okay, you break the law. I broke your law. I confess that I broke your law by gossiping, backbiting, lying, being fearful. When fear causes you to not walk a Christian walk at that moment, and you walk like the devil because you're scared of what walking the Christian walk would do at the moment, then that fear that you just experienced is a sin. That's a sin. Whatsoever is not of faith is sin. In the Old Testament, in Revelation, when it names a gross list of sins, it being feared and intimidated is called, is in the list of sins of lying and murder. That's a sin. When you walk in that, you've broken the law. But understand, yes, the definition is a breaking or a violation of God's laws, commands, precepts, statutes. But behind that, listen to this definition here. We're going to say it again. It is to behave with complete disregard for the laws, regulations, and commands of God. So that's an attitude. When you committed the sin, you did that with complete disregard. Let's synonym that. Disrespect, indifference, contempt, disdain, neglect. You ignored it. Just ignored it. Lawlessness is to live as though God has no laws or commands. Lawless, not lawful. Lawful, meaning you're living according to the law. Lawlessness is to live as if there were no law. So it's not just sinning for the sake of sin. It's sinning with disregard and disrespect for God's laws. There's an attitude behind sin. That's why you can blame no one but yourself, no one but myself, no one but ourselves. It's an attitude. That's why we don't really confess properly, because it's hard for us to say, yeah, I knew that was not your law, and I did it anyway, and I really didn't care that you have a law. That's hard for us to say, but that's what confessing is. I live in absolute disrespect of a law that I know that you commanded, a precept, a statute, and I disobeyed it on purpose because I wanted to satisfy my flesh. That's a real confession. Then when you say it like that and you're getting scared while you're saying it, good, and fall on your knees and say, oh God, have mercy on me. Now you sound like David. Can I slide? Can I? Now, when you say it like that, Lord, because I did do that on purpose. It's not I didn't know. Brother Lance reminded me all the time in our many conversations. He said, at least when you come out of the Word of Life, you know what sin is. And when you go out there sinning, you ain't wondering, oh, is this wrong? Is this right? No, you know. You've been taught. Amen. I need to stop going over like, too late. It's too late. You done got 20 years of word. Yeah. You know what's going on now. Too late, you can't unlearn. And you will be held accountable. Yeah. It's on purpose disrespect. It's on purpose disregard. It's on purpose acting like there is no law. Lawlessness.
That's the same word Jesus used when he said, those who are going to come to me in that day are going to say, Lord, Lord, didn't we do this and that in your name? He said, depart from me, ye who work lawlessness. That's what that word iniquity means. Same thing. You lived your life as if God had no laws. Anomia, nomos, law. Remember the alpha negative in front of that, negates the root. Law, anomia, no law. Be honest with your attitude behind the act before God. Yes. That's what Jesus was talking about. It's not enough just to not have sex with a woman. He said, but the lust that brought about the act started here. You got to deal with that. That's what Jesus was telling the Pharisees. I'm telling, the Lord is telling us, you got to deal with that. The inside. There's an attitude behind that act. You confess that. This is great insight. I thank the Lord for this today. It's great insight. You got to confess. It's not just the act itself. It's the attitude behind the act that you need to confess. Because that's the root of it. Somebody says something to you, what you do inside, get angry. Well, that's the root. Then out come cuss words, violence, busting the head. Or if you got power and control, you know, as a man or something, you get them fired, dock their pay, secretly, you know, mess them up. That's the outward external act. The inside is the sins already committed. Yeah. You got to confess that. Confess that sin. Confess the attitude. That's why confess means to have the same attitude. Not only say the same thing, but to have the same attitude toward that sin. I broke your law, and I did it on purpose. Oh, God. My Father, have mercy on me. If I'm a sinner, I sinned before you. I neglected your law on purpose. I ignored it. I had disdain for it. I had contempt. I was indifferent because I just didn't care. And I disrespected your law because I wanted what my flesh wanted. More than me respecting you, Father God. Be real, because that's just when we sin, y'all, that's what's happening. We're saying, I want what my flesh wants more than respecting and honoring and glorifying you. Bottom line, y'all. Bottom line. And I chose to bring you dishonor so that I can bring satisfaction to myself. And I hope you hear all the ugliness in that. Hear how terrible that sounds. Now you can see why, yep, planes ought to fly into my building. That kind of attitude. And I know better. David knew. Did David not know better? But when he got caught up in that sexual thing. Now hold on, we all grown folks up in here. Y'all know when your mind starts going, especially in that sexual thing, you can get into some serious, that's why the pulpit is full of, unfortunately, of adulterers. Still in the pulpit. Just went, he went crazy. He saw Bathsheba and lost his mind. And God said, let him retain the kingdom. I mean, he just had immense mercy. But he paid for it. Oh God, have mercy on me. Have mercy on us. If you confess that sin, the breaking of his law, when we really do, then he's faithful. He always is, and trustworthy, and can be counted on all the time. And he's just and righteous. He's a righteous judge and a beautiful parent to forgive us our sins. He's faithful and just to forgive us our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. For about the third straight time, we're going to stop right there. We're supposed to be moving on to the forgiveness again, but we're going to stop there. That's enough to contemplate. Amen? That's enough to contemplate. Father God, Father God, now, you done really jumped on us real good today, but because you love us. You come, you love us because you love us. You are exposing our inwards, and it's uncomfortable to say we broke your law on purpose, knowing it was there, and we completely had disrespect, we disdained it, and had complete disregard for your law, your command, your precepts, and your statutes on purpose? Ouch! But it's true. I thank you that the word of life, we preach on sin. We don't skirt it. We talk about your holiness. We talk about your wrath. We don't sidestep it. Because that's how we become more and more conformed to the image of your dear Son, Jesus the Christ, the Son of the living God. We thank you for this ministry. We thank you for the Holy Ghost living here. We thank you for the Holy Ghost for being our teacher. We bow down to you and thank you in Jesus' name. And the people of God said, amen.